come to the potter's house. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says simply, yet you, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the works of your hand. And if we go to Jeremiah chapter 18, this is the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah. Go down to the potter's house, and there I, the Lord, will give you a message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as best seemed to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Cannot I not do with you, Israel? Can I not do with you, Australia? Can I not do with you, Tenterfield? Can I not do with you, this church? Can I not do with you as an individual? Can I not do with you as I feel? Just as the potter does, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand." Heavenly Father, this morning we pray for wisdom and understanding as we ponder and meditate this beautiful passage from your Holy Scripture. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I give you an invitation? Would you like to come with me down to the potter's house? I got a sneaking suspicion that if we were to go and use our spiritual imagination on the way, but if we were to go and come with a humble heart and an open spirit, interested in allowing God to speak to us, I believe that as we visit the potter's house, there might be something that there that we can learn, we can hear God's voice speaking to us in the quietness of our own spirit. So welcome to the potter's house. It's interesting these days, this world of extruded plastics, virtually everything you want to buy. Once upon a time, they used to make cars out of steel and metal. Do you remember those days? Nowadays, it's mostly plastic. And if you go to your kitchen, you'll find an amazing amount of stuff is just made out of plastic. But if you were wanting to get something a little bit better, you move away from the plastic and you might decide that you would go down to the supermarket and buy yourself a nice cup for yourself. But if you look at the bottom, you'll see that it's made in China, and you'll also see that it's been made in a factory and they were just squirting out 1,000 of them every day. And so when we start wanting to get a parallel, we simply don't have a parallel to the potter's house that Jeremiah was invited to go and visit. Because we live in a different time, a different place. You see, in those days, virtually every town, every village would have a potter working from his own house, and he would be supplying all the material, all the household things for the whole town. If you wanted a cup, you went to the potter's house. If you wanted a goblet, you went to the, if you wanted a saucer, if you wanted a plate, if you wanted a bowl, if you wanted a great big jar, no matter what it was that you were wanting, you would go to the one place, you would go down to the potter's house, and he would be making and manufacturing a whole range of things that were suitable for the household. And the potter's house, these days, of course, you can go, I actually Googled up a couple of pictures for myself and see the hand of the potter carefully working at the clay. But I was interested to see that there's quite a number of places that call themselves the potter's house. But when I went and had a look, they were very expensive places selling very, very fine pieces of work. They really weren't a potter's house as it was in those days. So come with me. We'll visit the old style potter's house. The potter's house is actually a business. It's based in a home. It's been part of the family for generation after generation. Grandfather taught son, grandson, and the skills have been passed on. But not only that, but the business has been passed on, and out the back there's a potter's field that has also been part of the business. As we go into the front door, come with me as we go through the door, duck our heads down to fit inside, and when we get inside that front room, it's like front of house, it's the display area. We see there a whole range of products on display. Out the back, we go to a workshop. And then further through, we'll see the kiln, sometimes built as part of the house and used not only warming the house, but it is also used as cooking, but also used to fire the pieces that are being made. And if you go, sometimes it was outside the house as well. Go further back and you come into the household part of the house, and out the back, there's a potter's field. Hang on a second, that term, potter's field, that's familiar, isn't it? Where do we hear potter's field? Do you remember the potter's field? And of course, you're all nodding your head and saying to me, yeah, we know about that, we don't have to tell us that. Well, there's a couple we're looking a bit quizzical, so I'm going to tell them, you don't have to listen. But if you read in Matthew 27, you'd read about the trial of Jesus and how Judas had gone and betrayed Jesus. And afterwards, Judas was feeling very guilty about the fact that he'd betrayed Jesus for... How much was it he betrayed Jesus for? How much was that equivalent to? Oh, everybody said 30, 50 cent pieces, that's about $15. No, actually it was a pretty substantial amount when you know about it. A piece of silver was worth a day's wages. So 30 pieces of silver is about 6 weeks' wages. You get the picture? It was a reasonably serious piece of money. It was slave price at the time. A general slave would be worth about 30 pieces of silver. So Judas is feeling guilty with all this money in his hand, and his best friend has been sold. And now these guys, he'd only thought as far as arresting, but now they're talking about having him condemned to death. And he's filled with guilt, and he goes back into the temple and he says to the leaders there, I'm guilty of the blood of an innocent man. Here, take him money, let him go, let him go, he's innocent. And they said, no, that's your business, mate, you did it, you keep it. So he threw his money on the floor and went out. And they said to themselves, what are we going to do with this money? And they said, well, we can't use it in the temple because it's blood money. That's not acceptable. And so they decided to buy the potter's field. What did they buy the potter's field for? They bought the potter's field because it had been excavated, digging clay out over many centuries. And it has a whole range of gullies that had been dug out and dug out and dug out, trenches and what have you. And they had a problem. When people came as pilgrims visiting Jerusalem, Not everybody arrived there in perfect health, and not everybody left in perfect health. As a matter of fact, some people were unfortunate enough to die while they were there on their pilgrimage. Now the leaders have got a problem. You see, they didn't have funeral things the way we do. We don't didn't have a way of transporting bodies back home or anything like that. The person had to be buried within 24 hours. And, you know, poor people, criminals, they were handled quite easily. Their body was taken and just thrown out on the dump that was burning and burning and burning. That's a different story, picture of hell, but that's another story. But anybody of any means at all would have arranged for a cave for their body to be placed in, and that was all taken care of. Wealthy people would have a very nice place for the burial. But what do you do with a pilgrim who's obviously a wealthy person, somebody of means, but there's no relatives around the place? We don't know who he belongs to. He hasn't got a passport with him or anything else. What do we do with this guy? And so they decided they would buy the potter's field so that they could bury in a reasonable way the person who might have died. So there was a potter's field. That's what it was used for then. This potter's field is part of the business of the potter and the house that he had. All right, let's come to the potter's house. And as we walk through the door, we go into the display area. And like any worthwhile business, the items that are displayed are grouped into different groups. So as we go in, we notice that there is a display of fairly common items, things that are used just around the house, not expensive, sort of mass-produced. So my old cup, my old coffee mug would sit there. Some of them unglazed, many of them unglazed. Some of them would be glazed just to make them a little bit nicer. Yeah, but that's the cheap stuff on display over there. But he didn't only produce that. If you had a few more dollars to spend, then there's another display, and on this next display, he has stuff that is just similar, but slightly better quality, slightly, a little bit more work put into the workmanship of it. Just a little bit nicer, a little bit neater. There's not quite so many of those, because he's obviously spent a fair bit more time, and people don't buy. As a matter of fact, in the potter's house, that one could cost 5-10 times as much as that one. This one's just thick and rough, and this one is nice and fine and beautifully shaped and got a better handle on it. Then he has another shelf, another display. And this one is very, very fine quality. This is beautiful things, and I'll pretend this is a really, really fine. This one, beautifully glazed, beautifully patterned. And it could cost 5-10 times as much as that one. And there's a group of them there on display. People can buy, or they can order some like that. So when the potter goes to work, he is working with a lump of clay, and he makes up his mind, is he making that? Or is he making that? The interesting thing is that whether he's making that or that, it all started out as a lump of clay. There's no difference between the clay in that or that. They all came from the clay pit out the back. It's all just mud. whether it ends up something beautiful and fine or something pretty plain, it's all just mud. I've got news for you. I'm just mud. Now, that's no great shock for you. But I've got a bigger shock. You're just mud. We are God-breathed mud. He took the dust of the earth, moulded it into, and created. And we are extensions of that. And he breathed life into his mud. And he is making and shaping, not our physicality, that's part of the deal, but far more than that, God is making and shaping you and me, taking us all out of our utter carnality, our utter muddiness, and making you, making me, into something useful and precious to use in his house. Now, he makes the choice of what he's making and how he makes it. And in a house, there are vessels that are for noble purpose. We only use these on special occasions. If you see that Margie has bought these out for you when you come for a cuppa, I don't get to drink out of one of those. They are special. Margie says he might break them. She's on to them. But also, I have noticed when I check quantities, if I'm having a cup of coffee, please don't give me one of these twerky little things. But it's interesting that within the potter's house, he makes everything. And some of the things that he makes are very, very useful, but only for one purpose. Some things are mostly for decoration. They're useless, but they're beautiful. Can I give you two examples to be ridiculous? He can make a beautiful, beautiful little vase that will hold one rose. And when you put one rose into it, can you imagine that? It looks absolutely wonderful. You say, what a beautiful thing. Now, most of you are too young to remember a gazunder. Anybody remember a gazunder? Okay, gazunder. For those of you who are a bit younger, a gazunder was actually a pot about that big, was roughly the shape of a size of a bottom, and it was designed so that in the night when we didn't have inside toilets and it was a cold night like tonight, you didn't have to go outside to do what has to be done in the middle of the night. And so it was called a gazunder because it gazunder the bed. And in the middle of the night you could pull it out. Both of them are made by the same pottery. Tell me, how useful at 2 o'clock in the morning when you really need to go is a beautiful little vase that will hold one rose? And when you're decorating the house and making it beautiful because we're expecting somebody to come and look through the house and they might be buying it, we want it to look its very best, we pull out the gazunder and put it on the middle of the dining room table. Hey, sometimes we get a bit uppity. But let me tell you that God uses all of us in the special way that he makes. And even though we mightn't have the, not everybody stands up the front and preaches. Aren't you glad for that? But it's also true, I saw some of you really nodding head, you're saying, I'm glad that I don't get called in to do that. But it's also true that being up the front and on show really isn't the most important part of what is happening in the church, because there's all sorts of things that are going on in the church that most people don't even see or hear. I came in the church yesterday afternoon, just dropped in, had a look, And I was amazed, because last time I was here, there was tables everywhere, there were chairs all over the place, people had had a meal, it hadn't been really, but the place was sparkling. You wouldn't have liked to have come in here the way it was at the finish of Wednesday night, Friday, whenever. Somebody had been in and polished up. Who was the most important person? If I'd have cleaned the place up, it wouldn't have been much improved. I'm sorry, I'm like that. I'm going to spend 2 hours cleaning up the kitchen, and Margie comes in 10 minutes, and she makes a total transformation. Actually, as we go through the potter's house, we also notice one shelf over the side, and we say, what's that? Some grotesque looking pieces. Looks like they're half formed and then fell apart, and then they've been put through the kiln and kept like that and put up on the... Mr. Potter, what are they? What is that all about? So, I'll tell you later. But you need to hear about them. All right, come on through now that we're at the potter's house. And we go through into the workroom. And you'll be surprised seeing the beautiful quality of some of the lovely items that come out, big or small, all gorgeous. You'd be surprised how messy the workroom is, because he's working with mud. He's working with clay. There's a workbench. Big table. Over here is the potter's wheel that he works on, depending on which age we're at. Some of the potter's wheels are turned with their feet. Sometimes they turn them with their hands. Sometimes heavily weighted piece so that they could start it turning, would keep turning for 20 revolutions before it slowed down. They'd give it another flick and they'd be busy shaping, doing what they do. But that's basically it. Some tools over the side where he's been working. Then we go out the back and there's the potter's field. And everything starts from here. You and me, all part of the potter's field. He's taken us, dug us out, mined us out if you like, brought us in to work with us. Out the side there's a kiln. Now I've got news for you. Nobody avoids the fire. If you're worried that you're going through a bit of a fire, don't worry about it, get excited. Nobody avoids the fire. We all go into the fire. We all spend time in the fire. It hardens us. It makes us useful. It polishes the glaze. Nobody avoids those times. All of us are involved in going into the kiln. And then he takes us out and shows us into living quarters. Would you like to have a cup of tea? And he'll give us one of the nice cups. But then we say to him, Mr. Potter, I understand that every craftsman has a special cupboard out the back of items that are never to be sold. Can we see that? Who told you about that? Isn't that who told us? You probably have one of those. Do you have one of those? Well, I don't know who told you, but yes, I do. Come and have a look at this. And he takes us, and there over the side there's a cupboard, and we notice that he's keeping it locked. And he looks at us again, to make sure that he really wants to show us, because this is where he keeps his precious, precious pieces of work. Same clay. Same clay. Same workbench. Same potter's wheel. Same kiln. Everything has been the same. But something has happened in the process of making these that has taken them far beyond being one of those. And he opens the door and we look inside. And it takes our breath. And he lifts down one of the pieces. You're going to have to use your imagination. Something 100 times more beautiful than that. And he holds it up in front of the candle. And it is so fine, so beautiful, so transparent. It seems like the candle is actually brighter, shining through from behind. And he cradles it close to himself. Tell me, what is different with that piece? Can I tell you about the day that I made it? I went out to the field and got a big glob of clay. I brought it inside to work it and I put it onto the workbench. I cut off a piece and went to work on it, and we ended up with one of those. I went to work on another piece and it was good. And I ended up with one of those. And I went to make another one. Got the piece of clay. And I did exactly what I'd done with the others. I took the piece of clay and I took it across to the bench, and I plonked it onto the bench. And then I started working it, and kneading and rolling it, and punching it, and kneading it, and pushing it, and rolling it. Why? Because I needed to find if there were any hard spots in there. I didn't need to find any hard spots later on. I wanted to make sure that they were softened out. When I was working this piece, and there were hard spots in there, but it kept hiding the hard spots so that I couldn't find them. It didn't want to let me see that there was hardness in the heart. It didn't want to let me see that there was unforgiveness there. It didn't want to let me see that there was bitterness, jealousy. It didn't want me to see. It had them all hidden away. And as I was kneading it, and when I started working with it, I suddenly found there was a hard piece in there and the whole thing collapsed. And I had to bring it together and work it through and pull out the hard pieces. And I had to do that over and over and over and over again. And I realized I can never make anything fine out of that. It's going to be useful. It's going to be useful. Make no bones about it. It's wonderful. It's going to be useful. But it will never be anything like that. You mean to say there was no hard spots? Oh yes, there was hard spots. We all start out with hard spots, don't we? You and me both have hard spots. But then, as I was working on this one, it seemed like it was giving up the hard spots. come and find me, I've got a hard spot over here. There's a hard spot. And it felt like the clay was working with me, not working against me. And then I took it and started looking at it carefully as I was working. And I'm looking for, because I want to find, is there any gravel in there? Is there any dirt in there? I don't need any, because if there's even a particle the size of a grain of sand in amongst the mud, it will drag and ruin the finish of the vessel. I can't have any of that. And as I was working with this, yes, it had some gravel in it and kept trying to hide what was going on with the sinfulness was tucked away inside there. Oh, you mean to say that there was no gravel in this one? Oh yeah. It was like somebody put a gravel pit in it. But as I started working on it, it was happy to let me find those pieces of sand. It seemed like it was working with me, not against me. Then the other thing I'm looking for as I'm working, I need to make sure that there are no little bubbles of air. Because what happens is a little bubble of air, I need it to get them all out. Because if there's a little bubble of air tucked away inside the vessel, when I take that vessel and I put it into the kiln, the bubble of air will expand, and sometimes it will expand so forcefully it will explode and ruin the vessel, and sometimes it will ruin some of the other vessels beside it. We can't allow pride that's likely to blow up. We can't allow any of that to be incorporated into it. And so I need to make sure that I get rid of it. Oh. I made half a dozen of them. That's the only one that was usable. All the others hung on to their pride. Hung on to their pride. This one was working with me. And something took place as I was working with the piece of clay. It seemed as though the clay had started to join with my fingers, with my hand. It seemed as if my hand was starting to meld into the clay. I would think I'll apply pressure there, and it seemed as though if the pressure point was coming, even before I had moved my fingers to do it, it seemed as if the piece of clay was so in tune with what I was trying to do that everything I did, it was ready, waiting to do it with me. The piece of clay absolutely submitted to me and my ways. I see that you hold it close. I see that you keep it up there, hidden away so that nobody sees it. Yes, it's very special to me. Something as precious as that you'd never be able to use outside. Oh, no, you've got that wrong. No. That is so clean that dirt won't stick to it. I could use that for anything in the house. We could use it for the guests to serve the finest drinks. We could serve the finest meals. Probably the wrong size and shape, but it could be used as a gazunder and it wouldn't make the slightest scrap of difference. It won't affect that at all. Nothing will stick to it. Dear God, I wish I was like that. But it's so fragile. You could look at it and it's just so... I won't do it. I promise I won't do it, honey. I won't do it. But he deliberately lets it fall to the floor. We expect to see a chatter. It just falls onto the stone floor and he picks it up in one piece. You can't damage that with an axe. It is so hard, so strong. We don't hide it away to protect it. We hide it away because it is so special and precious. The potter makes up his mind what he wants to make. But while he is working, he can easily change his mind. It will depend on the attitude of the clay. It depends on the attitude that we have. Doesn't matter how much dirt we might have had. Doesn't matter how much pride we might have had in our lives. Doesn't matter any of that. The attitude is, we want to give that over to the potter's hand. Take it away. Cleanse me. Doesn't the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? Romans 9:29. I did mention the funny shaped ones out in the display area. Obviously not for sale, but they're different. What happened to those? Ah, yes. Sometimes when I'm working with a piece of clay, it seems as if the clay has made up its own mind what it wants to be, what shape it wants to be. I'm making a cup. I want to be a saucer. I want to make a beautiful goblet. I want to be a plate. And continues with this hardening attitude that refuses to allow the potter to do what he wants to, what he needs to do, the way he wants to shape. I don't want to, don't you tell me what to do, I'll do what I... And the potter finds that the piece has been ruined, and so he starts over again. Softens it and starts working and working and doing what he does. Don't look at me like that. I try not to be like that. That okay? But you might even know somebody like that. As a matter of fact, when I thought about it, I suddenly realized it looked like my mirror. My mirror can sometimes be like that too. But when it comes to a point where we have rebelled against what God is doing in our lives, and we rebel over and over again, eventually comes to the point where the hardness of our hearts makes it impossible for him to use us. Dear God, may I never be like that. And impossible to use us. And so the potter has put them into the kiln just like that and brought them out. He hasn't thrown them away. He can never use them. But he keeps them as a reminder. And the heartbreak that he has on days when the clay is in rebellion to what the potter is doing for him. Thank you, Mr. Potter. We really appreciate you guided tour of the house. We'll see you. Well, hang on. There was something else we came here for, wasn't there? Weren't we coming down to watch the potter at work? Would anybody like to watch the potter working? And so we come and watch him, and he takes the piece of clay and he plonks it and he kneads it and does all the things we've been talking about, gets the air out, keeps picking the stones out, gets the hard lumps and rolls them out and makes it so that it is now usable. and he puts it onto the potter's wheel. Now he can use it. It reminds me of a guy I met years ago. Some of you might have come across him, a bloke by the name of Ed Cole. Ed Cole ended up, towards the end of his life, absolute specialist ministry for men, for guys, teaching us how to be true men. A brilliant, brilliant guy. But he tells of when he first finished Bible college, he went through theological college, came out with a degree, diploma, had visions of what he was going to do, and he had visions that he would like to be preaching at seminars and conferences and things like that. He knew that that's exactly what God had called him to do. And so he rang one of the big conference centers in the United States, one of these places that will house 1,500, 2,000 attendees for the conference, and he let them know that he's coming down, he's available, he'll be wonderful, he wants to work there. And he had ideas of putting a microphone up and being up there in front of the 2,000 people. And they said, come on down, we can use you, we can use you, we can certainly use you. And when he got there, they said, now, over there is the men's toilets. We're putting you in charge of them. Now, Christian men or not, sometimes their habits aren't the best, especially when they're in a hurry and thinking about other things. And sometimes the men's toilets can be pretty atrocious at the conference centre. And he was given the job of cleaning it. And for the first week or so, they think, oh, I come down here to preach, not to clean these stinking toilets. And God said to him, this is a job I've given you to do. I want you to do it. And he made it a dedication of his life. These are going to be the cleanest toilets in America. People are going to talk about coming to this conference and what the toilets were like. It's going to be a focus of conversation. God was needing out preparation. He couldn't be put onto the wheel until he'd got rid of all of the stuff that had to be got rid of first. Clay onto the wheel, and the potter starts to shape it, and he shapes it, and he shapes it. He's making something beautiful, making it, working on it, and as he works on it, all of a sudden there's, oh, stops the wheel. There's a little stone inside there. It's going to ruin the pot. So he pulls the stone out, puts it aside, and then crumples the pot down and starts over again. And he makes it and molds it and shapes it. And then all of a sudden something happens and it collapses again. And he breaks it down. You notice something? He doesn't take all those broken pieces and try putting them together like a jigsaw puzzle and working it again. If you've gone through a stage of brokenness, God doesn't have to piece together what has happened in the past to make a new future. He can put it all together and start working over and over again. Some of us have brokenness that goes back a long way. I work on the basis. I wish it wasn't true. But if I'm talking with a group of ladies, I work on the basis that probably 75%, few times I've actually had the opportunity of digging a little bit deeper to verify the facts, but 75% or more of the ladies over 20 have been molested at some stage in their teenage years. And for some, that's a scar that they carry. And very often the perpetrator has tried to shift the blame onto them as if it was something they had done wrong. And they carry the guilt as well as the shame. Can I tell you something? God doesn't need that to be part of your life at all. He wants to take that brokenness, break it down, and start again in your life. Us blokes have got our own problems, don't we? And all of us end up with a feeling of guilt for one reason or another in our lives. And we feel that it's broken our relationship with God. No, not at all. Not at all. We submit ourselves to Him. He molds it and starts from scratch and builds and makes. While you might have thought He was making a goblet first time round, now He's making a plate. And as we submit ourselves to Him, He can change His plans. He can change His plans from being that to that. As a matter of fact, He can change His plans so completely that in His hands He can make something as beautiful as that. It comes when we reach the point of working in His hands, and there is that point of oneness. John 17, Jesus is praying for His disciples, and He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one." So this is Jesus praying for us. "Father, just as You are in Me, and I am in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I in them, You in Me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that You have sent Me and love them even as You love Me." It comes when we have submitted ourselves to the potter's hand so completely that He has become one with us, we have become one with Him. And what is happening in our lives is just an outworking of what His hands, what His mind is working for us. We sing the words rather glibly, but maybe we should think about it a little bit more carefully. "Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. You are the potter. I'm nothing but clay. Mould me and make me after Thy will while I'm weighted, yielded and still." And Father, that is our prayer. We want to be used and useful in Your kingdom. But especially, we would be love to be in the place where we have become so united with Yourself. Your will and our will are totally joined. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.